most of all, I pray that you just move in us. And I pray that, just as Max prayed earlier, that your spirit would move in us. And Lord, I pray that as we hear your word, as we hear your message, Father, that you would just be glorified and exalted, you would be lifted high, and that you would just move in us. I think that's the biggest prayer, Father, that you're, to be in your presence, even in not just the music, but just in your word, is going to be such a powerful thing. And I just pray that, that's the case today. I pray that we leave here closer to you, drawing closer to you, and I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today I want to talk to you about, I'm going to move this forward. I feel like I always walk around and then I have to walk back. So I'm going to do this. How's that? Be like a, you know, I need one of the, no, I don't. I was going to say I need one of those big pulpit-like things. I don't need one of those big, but I know we do. I don't need one of those. Today I want to talk to you about getting under God's plan. We talked last week about getting under God's plan, and we had some things to say there. One of the verses that we referenced was Amos 9, and it started with verse 14, and it talked about how God would restore the people back to the land. And we talked about how, you know, they would have vineyards, and they would have gardens, and they would be able to drink their wine that they produce, and they'd be able to eat the fruit that came from their garden and all that stuff. Anyway, as I was studying that specific scripture for last week's message, it's like another message came to heart, another message came to mind, and so I wanted to kind of continue on in this idea of getting under God's plan, and I'm calling this the fallen tent, and it has to do with Amos 9:11. So we were in verse 14 last week. I want to backtrack a little bit, and I want to go to Amos 9:11, which says this: "In that day, I will raise up the fallen booth of who? David. I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches, and I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old." So where it says "in that day," it's kind of like when you read scripture and you see the word "therefore," what do you got to do? Look what is "therefore." So it's kind of, this is the same sort of concept. In that day. Well, in what day? What's going on where God says in that day this is going to happen? So we got to go back up even further to verse 1, and it says this: "I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, 'Smite the capitals so that the thresholds will shake. Break them on the heads of them all. Then I'll slay the rest of them with the sword. They will not have a fugitive who will flee or a refugee who will escape. Though they dig into Sheol," Sheol is the earth. It's like digging a grave. We all think Sheol, sometimes a lot of people think it means hell. It's not hell, it's the grave. Sheol is the grave, so people digging into the ground. "So as they, though they dig into Sheol, from there my hand will take them. Though they ascend into heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide on the summit of Carmel, I will search them out and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it will bite them." Now I'm thinking this: who on earth can go to the floor of the sea without drowning? Right? So I'm thinking there's got to be something. You know, I believe that the word is true, and I believe it's right. And who can go up to heaven? What person here on earth can go up to heaven, right? And so I'm thinking, okay, what is he talking about here? Sheol is the ground, I get that. But from ancient times, these guys were digging underground cities, underground tunnels. They're still doing that to this day, you guys. They've got underground everything. So probably under Defiance, Ohio, there's probably some tunnel or some underground something somewhere. That's what they've been doing. And don't be alarmed, okay? I mean, we call them sewer rats, right? Okay. Oh, what?
Mole people.
Oh, okay. Whatever. Anyway, so he talks about going up to the heavens. How would you go up to the heavens? Well, maybe he's not talking about spiritual heaven, where his throne is. Maybe he's talking about going up into the sky, into the heavens, the celestial heavens, the outer space. Now that makes a little bit more sense, right? Those who go up in spaceships. Aren't we looking for life on other planets now? Yeah, okay. So whether or not that can happen, that's You know, I don't know what your theory or your belief is. It doesn't matter. But the fact is that people are trying. People are trying to get up to the heavens, right? People are digging into the ground. How else would you go to the floor of the sea but maybe a submarine? So we have all of the capabilities to do all of these things. And now the scripture is starting to make more sense. That he says, though you go to all these places, I will still catch you. I will still get you. And they go into captivity before their enemies. It says, from there I will command the sword and it will slay them. I will set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, the one who touches the land so it melts, and all those who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises up like the Nile, subsides like the Nile of Egypt. The one who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and has founded his vaulted dome over the earth. He who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name, in other words, Yahweh. Are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? Have I not brought Israel up from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations as grain is shaken in a sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground. Here's the important verse. All the sinners of who? My people. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword. Those who say calamity won't overtake us or confront us. And then it says, so in that day I will rebuild the fallen tent of David. In that day, when all of these things are taking place, that's when I will rebuild the fallen tent of David. I kind of want you to know, you know, nobody, you guys know that nobody knows the day or the hour, right, when Jesus returns. We're all in agreement, right? But you can know the season that you're in, and you can know where you're at in the age, and you can know that time is close, okay? You don't know the day or the hour, but you can know that time is close. So I did a message years ago about the mystery of ancient Jewish betrothal. I would pick on somebody in this room today, but they told me they're not my friend anymore, so I can't do that. But if you remember right, an ancient Jewish betrothal, there's the man and the woman, you know, they're betrothed to each other, they're engaged, it's an engagement. And once they're engaged, the man has to go away. He has to be apart from her for a time. And when he does that, he has to go and build onto his father's house, right? And when he builds onto his father's house, he's not only physically building onto his father's house, but he's also gaining instruction, he's gaining the word, he's becoming a better man spiritually, because what is a husband supposed to be in his household? Yeah, he's supposed to be the spiritual leader. So that's what he's off doing. He's off building a room on his father's house, and he's off learning how to be a godly man. Well, the bride has a part too. When she's separated from her soon-to-be husband, she also has to be purified. Because what is a wife's role? It's to submit, right? Now, we're not talking like, you know, obviously. We're talking the Corinthians, Ephesians, all of that submission. But he has to be somebody to submit to. So he has to go off and do his thing. She has to be purified. And that's what you're seeing here, is God is purifying the bride so that when Christ can return, the bride is pure. The bride is purified. And that's what he's doing here in Amos 9. So he's talking about all of the sinners of who? My people. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword. Let me take you to a quick prophecy that Jesus gave and see if this kind of starts to come together. It says this, For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah, for as in those days before the flood they were eating, drinking, marrying, and given in marriage, and until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they didn't understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Now I want to stop and say this. A lot of us will use that scripture and go, well, okay, this is where he's kind of talking about a rapture. You know, we're all working here. You've seen the movie Left Behind, right? You've seen that whole stuff. So you're going, okay, there's this rapture that takes place. We're all doing this one thing, and then, you know, one of us goes up and we're going, hey, there's our clothes. What the heck? You know? Just, you know, like Jimmy and I are driving Jeeps, and and I get taken away in rapture, and Jimmy's stuck left behind driving a Jeep, right? That kind of a thing. But that's not what he's talking about. And here's how you can know that. He says, in the days of Noah, see, they were continuing on. I'm not saying that you wouldn't go to rapture.
Well, I'd probably run you over with my Jeep.
Well, it's probably true. It probably is. Just, okay, we're going to stop there. Anyway, he says, it's like the days of Noah. He says, they didn't know what was coming until the flood took who away? It took them away, right? Noah was spared. Noah stayed on the earth. He stayed in an ark. He was spared. He says, this will be like the coming or the days of Noah. But let me further my point here. In Luke's account says this: whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. So in other words, he's saying, if you want to save your own life, ain't gonna happen. You know, if you're on this earth, you're thinking, well, calamity won't come. We won't be confronted with this stuff. If you're thinking all of that, and you're thinking, I'm going to spare my life, I'm going to save my own life, and I'm just going to do what I can do, and I can live it up and do all of these things. No, that's not what. So whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. So whoever denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows Jesus, he will preserve it. And he says, I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There'll be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. And here's what he says. They answered him and they said to him, well, where? In other words, where are these guys going? And what does he say? Where the body is, there the vultures will be gathered. Where the body is, there the vultures will be. So he's saying these people are going to be taken away and they're going to be done away with. These are the people that are going to, because I am leaving, says the Lord, I am leaving a remnant, a bride to be purified. So this is what he's talking about in Amos 9:10. Okay, so then when he says, well, in that day I'm going to restore the fallen tent of David. Well, what does that look like? What the heck is the fallen tent of David? When David was king, if you remember this or not, but when David was king, he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, I want to build you a temple. Yeah? I want to build you, because all of these other gods that aren't real, they're fake, all of these other gods, they have temples, and people go and they worship at the temples, they worship their gods, but Lord, you've got nothing. And I realize that nothing on this earth can contain you, Lord, but I want to build you a temple. And the Lord says, I get that, it ain't going to happen. Instead, your son Solomon is going to build the temple. So what does David do? David builds a tent. Now in Hebrew, the word for tent in this instance is ohel, not ohel. It's ohel. Say ohel. Okay, ohel moed. Ohel moed. It means tent of meeting, or you know the feet of the tabernacle, the tabernacle of meeting. This is a strong tent. This is like the one they built in the wilderness. It's got strong material. It's got strong bones. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is where the menorah was. This is where the showbread was. All of these things were kept in this tent. So it had to be top-notch, right? It had to be, not be able to fall. But then it says in Amos 9, it says God will restore what? The fallen tent. Well, that doesn't make sense. This is a tent that was not supposed to fall. But in that word, he doesn't use ohel, he uses sukkah, not sukkah. I know what y'all thinking, that's a sukkah. You are a sukkah. No, that's not what it says. It's sukkah. Sukkah means tent also, but sukkah is this flimsy, like they took palm branch leaves and stuff, and they made a tent with that and sticks and things like that. So it's going to collapse. It's going to fall. And he goes, well, why on earth would he say the fallen tent of David? Why on earth would he use that word, this unsteady, flimsy, temporary tent? See, God promised David that his lineage would rule Israel forever because David was a righteous man. Well, come Solomon, all of these things happen, right? All these things in the kingdom happen. And he let in foreign gods in the kingdom. And so as the time passes, the kings are good, the kings are evil. The kings are good, the kings are evil. The kings are even more evil and more evil. And then there's a good king. And then the kingdom splits in half. There's the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And the kingdom of Israel has evil kings and evil kings. And then finally a good king. And the kingdom of Judah has evil kings and even more evil kings. And finally a good king. And then all of these things. So the tent becomes unsteady. The house of David, the Davidic line, becomes unsteady, and it finally collapses, right? Because they go into exile. So when God says, I'm going to restore the fallen tent, there are at least three things that you can count on. Number one, he's going to restore the leader. So after they went into Babylon, into the exile, the Gentiles, so Babylon and all these guys, they started ruling over the nation of Israel. Never again until recently did the Jews have any sort of rule over their kingdom. Didn't happen. So they're in Babylon, and this guy, King Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. He sees a statue. And he sees a statue, and then he sees this rock cut out of a mountain, and this rock gets thrown at the statue, and the statue comes crumbling down. This is important, guys, I promise. So the statue comes crumbling down, and he wakes up. He can't remember the dream, but he's completely troubled by it. And so he asks all of his oracles, his magistrates, his whoever, prophets, all of these things. And they can't, and he says, listen, I got this dream. I can't figure out what the heck it means, but guess what? I don't even remember the dream. So you're going to have to tell me the dream. And they're looking at him like he's an idiot. How on earth could I tell you what this dream is? Right? How could I tell you? Can anybody tell me what I dreamt last night? I can't even tell you what I dreamt last night. I don't remember what I dreamt last night. But so he's going, how on earth could we ever tell you? Now, I want to stop here and say, I want to take a rabbit hole here and say this. These guys were posers, right? They were wannabes. They weren't real true prophets or anything. But God will do this. God will put people, the posers and the wannabes, even the real people, he will put them all in a situation to where we have to put our money where our mouth is. And we're in that time now, you guys, as Christians. We're in that time where God is putting us in a position. He's going, you're going to have to put your money where your mouth is. Because I'm separating the posers from the real people. I'm separating the wannabes from the true worshipers. Okay? And so that's what he's doing. And so he puts these people, these prophets, in this position, and they're posers. And so he's going to kill them all. Well, Daniel's one of them. But Daniel wasn't there that day. And so Daniel hears about it, and he's going, what? I didn't do anything. What am I going to get killed for? So he goes to the king. And he says, what is this? And the king says, well, listen, I have tried to get people to tell me what my dream is and what it means. And he says, okay, well, let me do it. Let me try my hand at it. And so Daniel says, now, I can't tell you what your dream means. I can't tell you what your dream is and what it means. And, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar is about ready to pull out his sword. And he's going, no, wait. He goes, but I do serve a God that can. Let me get back to you. So God reveals everything to Daniel, and Daniel goes back and he says this. He says, okay, here's your dream. You dreamed of a statue, had a gold head, it had a silver breastplate and arms, it had a bronze, what do you call this region? This is a torso? Okay, a bronze torso. I thought that, but I didn't want to look stupid up here and say the wrong thing. So bronze torso, iron legs, and these feet that were made of clay and iron. Now, how many of you know that clay crumbles? Okay, so then Daniel proceeds to say, you saw this rock being cut out of this mountain. The rock was thrown at the statue. The statue comes crumbling down. The rock gets super big, and it engulfs the whole entire earth. That's your dream. Here's what it means. You, sir, are the head of gold. But there's going to be a kingdom come after you that's going to take over your empire. They're not going to be as valuable as you. You get the silver, right? You go from gold to silver. Less value. But they're going to take over. Then after them, there's going to come another kingdom. They're going to be even less valuable, bronze. Okay? And then finally, a fourth kingdom's going to come. Now, they're not even a precious metal. You know iron's not a precious metal, right? But it is something that these guys are going to be a fierce kingdom. Okay, but then they're not even going to last. But there's not even going to be another kingdom come. They're going to have this time where they break apart, and they're going to try to hold themselves together by intermarriage and all of these things, hoping to God that they can keep the kingdom together. That is what we call Europe today. All right, it's what resulted in Europe today. Then it says the rock that gets cut from the mountain, that's going to be Christ's kingdom, and it's going to be thrown at the statue, and the statue is going to come crumbling down. Now, I want to take you into 1948. We've been through two world wars by then. 1948, Israel comes back, and they become a nation once again. So the stage is now set. By 1967, some of you were born in that time. You were around in 1967. Some of you were even around in 1948, right? So you know, I'm not saying you're old, but you were around in 1948. So you're going, you understand that in your time, these things have happened where Israel has been set back up as, because it always has been the place of covenant, it's always been the place of God's throne. Israel's been set back up, and they have been set up to become sovereign, their own nation, which they haven't been since the days of King Nebuchadnezzar, who had this dream. This is God restoring the fallen tent. But it can only come through one person. Do you know who that is? Jesus. He's the leader. It's no mistake that he is in the lineage of David, because God will keep his promise. Do you know who was supposed to be king of Israel when Jesus was born? I'll give you a hint. It wasn't Herod. He was king, but he wasn't supposed to be king. When Jesus was born, do you know who was supposed to be king? Joseph. That lowly carpenter from Galilee, because he was in the line of David, and he was the king's father, yes? He was supposed to be king of Israel. Now imagine that. And yet God restored it back when Jesus was to come. So he not only restores the leader, he restores the land. We just talked about that. In Amos 9:14, it says, I will restore the captivity of my people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards, drink their wine, make gardens, and eat their fruit. And I will plant them on their land, and they will not again be uprooted from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Let me say this to you. It is important, church. Church, it is important to stand for Israel. Okay, there, and I say that wholeheartedly, because there are a lot of churches who go, we got Palestine all the way. No, we are to stand for Israel, because we're connected to Israel. Okay, so you don't have to like their policies. You don't have to like their prime minister. You don't have to like some of the junk that they're doing. Look, I live in America. I don't like my president. I don't like the policies. I don't like some of the junk we're doing here either, but I do love my country, don't you? If you love your country, America, and you can deal with it, then you should be able to love Israel, and also know that you don't have to agree with everything that's going on there. But we are to stand for Israel. We are to stand for that land. And then finally, God also restores the people. Now, I'm not just talking the ethnic Jew. I'm talking you. You who are sitting here today, I'm talking you. Listen to this. Acts 15, they have a meeting, this big gathering, like what are we going to do? They're not meeting about the carpet. What color should the carpet be? They're not meeting about should we have pews or should we have chairs. They're not meeting about what kind of music are we going to play. They're not meeting about, you know, Virgin Mary or confession or anything like that. What they're meeting about is something extremely Jewish. And it's this: all of these Gentile believers, people like you, are coming into the faith, and we need to know, do they get circumcised? And so they're meeting at this council, and here's what, you know, they go through all of these stories and all these things, and here's what James says. Catch this. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it's written, after these things, I will return and I will rebuild what? the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it's my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, from fornication, from what's strangled, from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, says in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So what he's saying is this: you guys as Gentile people are being restored along with the fallen tent of David. So you are a part of the Amos 9:11 prophecy. You are a part of that because he has called you by name. Let me reiterate this. Whatever happens to Israel is linked to the church. So we are experiencing, if Israel is going to be restored, then you have to know that God is restoring his church body, his church bride, his people. And he is getting rid of those who do not belong, who say they belong. Listen, just because you say you're Jewish does not mean that you are Jewish. You go, well, listen, you know, my family, we're in Germany, my family, we're German Jew. Or we're over here in the Iberian Peninsula, and so we're Ashkenazi Jew and all that. Just because you say that you're Jewish, just because you have blood that's Jewish, does not make you Jewish, does not make you a part of the covenant people. Jesus said that in Revelation. They call themselves Jews, but they're not. They worship Satan. Their hearts belong to Satan. Just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean that you're necessarily a Christian. Now, I'm not going to debate with each and every one of you whether or not you're a Christian. That's between you and God. I don't know your heart. God knows your heart. I can't debate that, but I do want to warn you. Just because you call yourself one doesn't make you one. So I would challenge you in your faith. I would sit here and I would challenge you in your faith, because the word says all the sinners of my people, they'll fall by the sword. I'll remove them. So now I'm challenging you in your faith. This is why, again, we're to be pro-Israel, we're to stand with Israel, we're to pray for Israel, pray to the peace of Jerusalem. You ever wonder why there's so much war in Jerusalem? That's where the throne of God is. And anytime God sets up his throne, what do you think Satan tries to do? Take it over. He tries to usurp it. That's what he does. That's how Satan works. So you want to know why there's war in Jerusalem constantly? It's that right there, because that's where God's throne is, and God is setting up his throne. If you do enough Bible study, I think you would find that God's throne has been there since the beginning of time. A lot of people want to say where the Garden of Eden was. My own personal belief, I think it was in Jerusalem, because I think that God's throne, once it's established. It's there, and it's there for good. It's just that Satan has always tried to take it over. So, but that's a whole nother message. Satan tries to usurp it. It's always been this way. It's why there's the Dome of the Rock. How many of you know what the Dome of the Rock is? You ever see that? It's on Temple Mount. It's this big, we saw it when we were in Israel. It's this big building. It's got this gold dome on top of it. That's literally standing on the foundation stone. It's called the foundation stone. What is believed that the foundation stone is where everything happened, where Adam was born, where the beginning of earth was created. All of that was right there. And yet this dome is sitting on top of it. I think that's what Daniel is calling the abomination of desecration. You can study that sometime. But I think it's also why Psalm 122 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls. May prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord God, I will seek your good. And I think that we should be praying that, because whatever happens to Israel is linked to the church. And if Israel is going to be restored, guess who else is going to be restored? The church, because we're grafted into the covenant. The last days are linked to restoration. We like to think about all the bad stuff that goes on, right? Comets coming out of the sky, fire coming down from heaven and, you know, blowing people up, and the plagues of God and all of these crazy things, blood in the rivers, the mom eat turning even dirtier than it already is. I don't know. I mean, just crazy things happening to this world, right? That's what we think about in Revelation. But God is going, listen, no, I'm taking care of the bad and I'm restoring the good. So I want to be a part of the good, right? I want to be a part of the purified. I want to be a part of the good. And that's what happened. Now, here's the other side. And this kind of brings it all together. Israel has never, the people have never gone back to Israel without building a temple. Okay? Now, I'm not so certain that a third temple is going to be built. A lot of you probably, if you've studied end time prophecy, you go, well, it's got to happen. I'm not certain that it does. Simply because when I read the scripture and I see, Jesus said this. He said, you destroy this temple, the second temple, you destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in what? 3 days. Yeah, and what was he talking about? He's talking about himself. So Jesus is the temple. And remember, David said, there is nothing on this earth that could contain you, Lord. And Jesus is going, I'm the one that can contain the fullness of God. And all of you who are united with me, all of you have the Holy Spirit, and you will be pillars in that temple. So as Israel is being restored, you're being restored. As Israel's being restored, God is shoring up his church. God is shoring up his bride, and I want to be a part of that. I want you to be a part of that. I don't believe it's a literal temple that's being built. I believe that it's Jesus that's being restored to this earth. I believe that his kingdom is being restored to this earth. He's restoring the fallen tent, and there's a war that's coming. It's here, but in the midst of war comes restoration. So what does it mean for you and me? Let's say this to you. Take heart that God is not a liar. God is not a liar. And you who are here, you're here because God said, hey, you're here for such a time as this. And if God has made promises to you, if he's given you plans, then you also have to get under those plans knowing that God is not a liar. God will do what he said he will do. It takes faith. Even if you have to stand alone in your faith, I would urge you to stand in faith. Even if you have to be so vulnerable with it, knowing that it does not look like God's going to do this over here, what he said he was going to do. It seems impossible that God is going to do this over here. God is not a liar. And he is moving and he is working. And you need to see that. These thoughts, these things that come into your mind. How many of you have been harassed by your thoughts? How many of you have been harassed by, you know, you're thinking, oh man, you know, this 1 minute I'm going fine and I'm going good and I'm getting down the road and all of a sudden these thoughts come in my head and they want to derail me from what I'm trying to work towards over here. All of those are harassing spirits, okay? You're not, I mean, you guys are good. I'm not calling you stupid or anything. We're not stupid people. But honestly, no one in this room wants to fathom or fabricate those thoughts on their own, do you? So they got to come from somewhere, don't they? Who do you suppose they're coming from? Yeah, they're coming from the devil. They're coming from Satan. So all of these thoughts, these spirits, they wage war in your mind. It's time to bind them up in Jesus' name. And it's time to cast them aside in Jesus' name. And it's time to work towards what God's plan really truly is. It's time to get under God's plan. Listen, if Israel, who is surrounded by nations, who's got enemy on every side, if Israel can stand up and go, we ain't going to be slapped by you people. Understand, Israel is the size of New Jersey, right? If Israel can be surrounded by nations and they can say, we ain't going to let you take us over, then you guys can do it too. You know, the enemy is not strong. The Bible says that no weapon formed against you will prosper. It doesn't say that no weapon will be formed. It says no weapon that is formed will prosper. So though you have an enemy on every side, how do you fight your battles? With the Lord, right? He's not a liar, and he will move, and he is making a move even now, even today. God's got a plan. And it's time to get under it. It's time to step under it. Now listen, you might not understand it. You might not understand the why. You might not even understand the how. You might not understand what other people are dealing with or going through, the journeys that they're on. But hey, God's got a plan. And he's getting them under his plan. And I've never known God not to get his way, have you? Yeah, me neither. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you've got a plan for our life, that you've got a plan for our good. I thank you so much that you have a plan for your people. I thank you so much that you're restoring your people to you. And I thank you so much that you've called us by name. And Father, I pray that as in the days ahead, as we experience even those harassing thoughts, Father, I pray that we would overcome them. I pray that you would fight those battles for us, Lord. And we can look to you for strength. We can look to you for provision, Lord, and for promise also. I just pray that your Spirit would be in us and among us, and Father, that you would pour into us and reveal to us the things. I know that there's all kinds of deception out there. I know that there are all kinds of things that circumstances even that want to get us thinking a specific way or the logical way or whatever, Lord, but your way is best, and we need to not lean on our own understanding, but Lord, to really press into you. And in all of our ways, acknowledge you, Father. We know that you will make our path straight. We know that you will get us to where we're going. I just love you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.